I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. I think at first glance we might think that that refers to our Lord's incarnation, but it does not. It refers to his resurrected and exalted state when he died and rose from the dead and rose and ascended into heaven in his exalted state, in this transition from a state of humiliation into a state of exaltation where he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is this who is our Savior and to whom we preach the gospel of. Let us pray. Our great and our gracious God, what a privilege it is to hear the gospel and to be called by you into the kingdom of God. What a glorious thing it is that Christ has loved us and gave himself for us that we might have eternal life and the remission of sins. Well, how we thank you for Christ, who became one of us and took upon himself the form of a man and took upon himself a full and complete humanity into union with his divine person, that he could fully atone for the sins of his people. And we thank you, Lord, that you've brought us into the number of your people. We thank you, Lord, that it is Christ's righteousness that saves us, and how you've robed us in the righteousness of Christ by your grace, and not of any works or merit or effort that we can do. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the Holy Spirit and are sanctifying us. And we thank you, Lord, for the resurrection and the glory that lies before us in the future. Our great hope that Christ shall return and we shall forever be with him in glory. Oh, how great of salvation this is. We who were sinners and are sinners still, saved by your grace. We who were enemies of the cross, haters of Jesus, and running from the very presence of God and living rebellious lives, seeking after the lusts of the flesh and all the sins that go with it. Oh, Lord God, you've delivered us from sin, and it is a full deliverance from its power over our lives, and ultimately from its presence and future glory. I thank you that you've made us your people, and we can be called by the name of Christians. Lord, we turn to you in this hour for help, that you would bless the preaching of the Word of God, that the ministry of the Word might have an effect on the hearers this morning, that these words come by the very providence and decree of God, and you have ordained it for this hour. And pray, Lord, that it might work towards the salvation of sinners and the edification of your people. We commit it into your hands and pray, Lord, that you will do with it as you please. And pray, Lord, that it would have its free course and that we might see and know that God has been among us this day. We ask these things in Christ, our Savior's name. Amen. Forgot to turn on the microphone. Our message is entitled this morning, The Sinner's Warrant for Believing in Christ. I have four texts of Scripture to support this claim. The first one is found in Mark 1, verses 14 through 15. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And then Acts chapter 16, verses 30 through 31. And brought them, that is Paul and Silas, out. This is the Philippian jailer. And said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And then the very familiar John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, Paul is writing, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. While our first two texts we read call sinners to faith in Christ, they are commands to believe the gospel. They are given as imperatives. And in the case of the Philippian jailer, we find it's an aorist imperative that is employed here, pressing the urgency to believe on Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul also uses an aorist imperative as an urgent command, be reconciled to God. And in John 3:16, we are presented with the beautiful character of God as loving a sinful world so much as not to spare his only begotten Son. And this is accompanied by the promise of eternal life to those who believe in him. Together, these texts and others we shall mention this morning give us an overview of the sinner's warrant to believe in Christ. Let me just say this by way of context. The gospel is addressed to sinners, and therefore it has no meaning and no relevancy apart from sin and condemnation. And the gospel can have no appeal to any person unless there is, to some extent, a conviction of sin and an awareness of their need to be delivered from it. Conviction of sin comes in various degrees. There are some who have a intense sense of condemnation. Others have a fear of the wrath of God and the impending damnation. And to others, there is a sense of the horrible misery of life because of sin. But in all of these senses, there is one thing that is a thread that goes through all of them, and that is sin is against God, that they've sinned against God. And they're condemned because they've sinned against God. And it's out of a deep conviction of sin and man's need of deliverance
from that sin that faith emerges. The claims of the gospel have no meaning except as there be an awareness of the need of salvation. And when an awakened sinner comes to see his or her sin and becomes convicted and convinced of their condemnation before God and sees their utter need to be delivered from such a state, the question naturally and necessarily arises, what warrant do I have to come to Christ? If I come to Christ, is he able to save me? If I come to Christ, is he willing to save me? Or will he reject me? Am I fit to come to Christ? What must I do so that I qualify to come to Christ? I have ignored him and avoided him all my life. Why would he want me now? I have rebelled against him and shake my fist against him. Why would he want me now? So many years I have ran from him and hated him. Why would he want me now? I've offended him. Can I really come to Christ? What warrant do I have to come to Christ? And that's the context of this message. I want to go back to this sense of warrant. What do I mean by warrant? We often think of a warrant in regards to a search warrant. And that's a document that authorizes a peace officer to search the premises of a suspect. In the same vein, the gospel warrant authorizes the sinner to come to Christ. It is on the authority of the summons of the gospel that the sinner comes to Christ. A warrant also means the assurance or guarantee of something. And hence the gospel gives the sinner confidence in coming to Christ. So this morning we seek to answer the question then, what is the sinner's warrant for coming to Christ? And I want to answer this question by giving 9 reasons regarding this, the sinner's warrant for coming to Christ. The first one is that the first reason that gives the sinner's warrant to believe in Christ is the universal call of the gospel. What do I mean by universal? That means that it comes to all men without discrimination, without distinction. God saves every kind of sinner and all kinds of sinners. And this is why the gospel is preached indiscriminately to all sinners. All who hear the gospel are invited to come to Christ. And this is what is known as the general or external call of the gospel. Christ says in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In John 7:37, he says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And in the Old Testament as well, we find texts like Isaiah 55:1. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and drink. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." This is the universal call of the gospel. Christ's commission in Mark 16:15 is this: "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation." When the gospel is preached, then there is no discrimination as to who the elect are. That does not come into the picture at all. When preaching the gospel, there are no limitations on whom it should be preached to. No one knows the elect. Even Christ, who did know the elect, he put no limitations on his gospel call. He invites all to come to him, and those who truly repent of their sin and believe in him shall be saved. This invitation is not insincere. When God calls a sinner to accept Christ by faith in the gospel, he earnestly desires this. And when he promises that those who repent and believe to give them eternal life, he's absolutely reliable on this. He's faithful to his word. And he cannot deny himself. He'll make good his word. This is the veracity of God. It's part of his nature. It's an attribute. Christ says in John 6:37, "All that the Father hath given me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Well, in God's eternal purpose, all that the Father gives to Christ in the eternal counsel of God will certainly come to him. But this is God's hidden will. It's known only to God. On the other hand, on the human side, we know this: "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." God has promised this. In other words, it's genuine. It's a bona fide invitation. The fact that the sinner hears the gospel gives him or her the very warrant to respond and believe in Jesus Christ. This is the way God saves sinners. Well, the second reason that God gives the sinner warrant to believe in Christ is the means of grace. The preaching of the gospel is the divinely appointed means of grace whereby God saves sinners. If God is going to save someone, if someone truly desires to be saved, it can only occur through the hearing of the gospel. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Romans 10, verses 14 through 17, I give you as a text: "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing," Paul says, "and hearing by the word of Christ." The word of Christ in the critical text. The word of God in the Textus Receptus. The word of Christ. The fact that the sinner hears the gospel, has sat under the message of the gospel, brings the sinner into the realm of the divinely appointed means to be saved. You are not far from the kingdom of God when the gospel is preached and you hear it. When the sinner is brought under the preaching of the gospel, it is his divine warrant to respond and believe in Jesus Christ. The third reason that gives the sinner warrant to believe in Jesus Christ is that God demands it. He demands it. God demands everyone who hears the gospel to repent and believe. And if God demands this, then the sinner has the warrant to do this. We already read Matthew, Mark 1, 14 and 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Acts 17, 30, Paul on Mars Hill. And this is his commandment, that we should believe. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And again, John 6:29, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. These are gospel commandments, and they come to us in the original language as imperative verbs. In the context of the gospel, we are commanded to repent and believe and to come to Christ by faith. The gospel is a summons unto faith and repentance. And when you hear the gospel, you have been served with that summons. And you have the authority, the divine authority and warrant to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God has commanded it, the sinner has the divine warrant. Sinners are responsible to respond to the gospel. They're responsible to believe in Christ and repent of their sins. They'll be held accountable for it if they do not believe. Why? Because God has created us in his image. And we are the image bearers of God. And as such, he has made us rational and morally responsible creatures. And when the gospel summons comes to repent and believe, you must obey. It's God's summons. The fourth reason is God's warning against unbelief. In the New Testament, unbelief is singled out as a very grievous sin against God. And God warns us that those who do not put their trust in Christ will suffer eternal damnation. Well, the very warning and threatening of eternal damnation for unbelief is the warrant to believe in Christ. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is one of the greatest incentives for a sinner to believe in Jesus Christ, because the consequences of not believing in Christ is eternal damnation. And this warning is a vital part of the gospel message. God warns us about the punishment of unbelief in order that sinners flee to Christ. For to believe in Jesus Christ is to escape the wrath to come. To believe in Jesus Christ is to escape the judgment of your sin and its eternal punishment. You see, so the warning against unbelief necessarily is a warrant to believe in Christ. God's made provision to escape eternal damnation. It's not a negative thing. It's a divine incentive to believe in Jesus Christ. In my own personal experience, such a fear of God's judgment and the fear of the wrath to come brought me to saving faith in Christ. I knew I was a terrible sinner. God opened my eyes to my sin. I knew what I deserved, and I knew if the Lord Jesus Christ was to return at any time, I would be damned forever. And I feared the wrath of God to come, and God warns us of that. It's a warrant to believe. It's not negative. It's positive because God has given us His Son to believe in. And that's the very context of the gospel. The holy, righteous, just God who must punish sin has made provision for someone else to pay the price for our sin. The fifth reason that God gives the sinner warrant to believe in Christ is the promises He makes to those who believe. God promises eternal life to those who believe in His Son. God promises forgiveness of sin to those who believe in Christ. And this should be a great encouragement for the sinner to come to Christ. For God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish, but what? Here's the promise. But have everlasting life. It's a promise of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. In Acts 10:43, to Him all the prophets witness, that is to Christ, that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. Verily, verily, I say unto you, said Christ, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. These and other promises of God are given in the gospel to believe, summons to believe. Does God keep His promises? Absolutely. He's faithful to His word. He'll make good on His word. And if He's promised eternal life, if He's promised forgiveness of sins, then the very promises should direct us to Christ. Gives us warrant to believe in Christ. The sixth reason speaks of the very character of God. We've mentioned God as a holy, righteous, and just God, but God is also a God of infinite love and mercy and in goodness. And the fullest expression of God's love to sinful man is this, that He sent His Son, He gave His only begotten Son to suffer and die in our place. He sacrificed His own Son. And He sent His Son, who the Creator of heaven and earth, who came in humility to suffer and die and be punished for sinners. There's no higher act of love. That God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. What then is the warrant for the sinner to come to Christ in faith? It's the unfathomable love of God that He would send His Son to die for sinners. That's the warrant. The seventh reason that gives the sinner warrant to believe in Jesus Christ is the grace of God. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is by grace alone, not of works. No man can offer no acceptable works of God, no acts of mercy, of charity, no acts of goodness, no obedience to God's law will be acceptable before a righteous, holy God. Why? Because they are tainted and polluted with sin, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. Man naturally is wholly corrupt. And if he had to earn his salvation, he'd be doomed. How would Christ ever accept him? No man would be saved. No, for no one can merit the favor of God. No one can live a life clean enough that's acceptable to God. For all have sinned. But one may think, God won't accept me. I'm such a sinner. Christ won't save me because I'm so wicked. And if the sinner thinks that he must first do good works, he must first straighten out his life. And that was my sense when God was calling me to Himself, that there were so many things that were sinful in my life, I couldn't come to Christ. I didn't know that He took you as you are. And so I tried to clean up my life. I didn't know about grace. And when my life was clean enough, when I didn't sin as much, then I'd come to Christ. Well, that never happened. But God opened my eyes to grace. The gospel is a gospel of grace. And there's nothing you can do to earn the favor of God. It is by His mere good pleasure. It is by His free and sovereign grace. And this is the sinner's warrant to come to Christ, for there's nothing hindering you. Nothing. It's a gift. Salvation is by grace alone, not of works. Not of any kind of human merit. There is no sin, no matter how great and grievous it may be, that can keep the sinner from coming to Christ. Oh, the grace of God gives the sinner great warrant to come to Christ, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The eighth reason that gives the sinner a warrant to believe in Jesus is the all-sufficiency of Christ. Christ is an all-sufficient Savior that meets all our need in sin and condemnation. His very name, Jesus, is defined in terms of salvation. "And thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Jesus, Yahshua in the Hebrew. Jehovah is salvation. That is the very identity of Christ, who Christ is. You see, Christ is presented as the one who saves, as the one who has completed salvation. It's not the gospel is not the possibility of salvation. It is not the opportunity of salvation. It is a full and free salvation wrought by Christ. Christ's atonement answered all the demands of God's holy law, satisfying the justice of God. It was a definite atonement, an atonement of infinite value that effectively redeems the sinner from all guilt, delivers him from the power of sin, from the pollution of sin, and the penalty of sin. Christ has secured salvation, and it's a perfect and complete salvation. Definite atonement is the only doctrine that presents Christ as the all-sufficient Savior. Christ has once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He died once for sin. It was a perfect sacrifice, never to be repeated again. Once and for all eternity. And our very access to God at this very moment is because Christ is at the right hand of God the Father in his wearing his humanity as our high priest and our great intercessor who ever lives to make intercession for him, and his very presence in the throne room of God shows his all-sufficiency as a Savior. And that our prayers are heard and answered because Christ is all-sufficient and he has paid the price in totality. It is, and if he is an all-sufficient Savior, he is able to save to the uttermost. Colossians 2:10 tells us, and ye are complete in him. That's a perfect tense participle there. You are being in union with Christ. You are and continue to be in a state of full and complete salvation. If a sinner ever had warrant to believe in Christ, it is because he is an all-sufficient Savior. And our final reason, the ninth reason that gives the sinner warrant to believe in Jesus Christ, is that he is the only Savior. There's no other way to be saved. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the life, and the truth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the only Savior. And if you're to be saved from your sin, Christ is the only way. There is no other name by which man can be saved from in. No one else but Christ. Christ is your only hope. All of these tie together that gives the sinner warrant to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have some observations. The first one is that in the New Testament, the most characteristic construction of pistuo, the verb to believe, is pistuo eis. And it uses this preposition eis, to believe into, to believe on. And this is the same construction used in John 3:16. It occurs 49 times in the New Testament. It means an absolute transfer of trust from ourselves to another, a complete self-surrender to God. It is the most common construction to express the sinner's complete rest and reliance in Christ alone. But you see, this construction accentuates the object of faith. We're to believe in or on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the object of faith. Our trust is in Christ. Now, we speak of the person and work of Christ, and that's an accurate terminology, because you can never separate the work of Christ from the person of Christ. If you do, your gospel will be false. When we consider the work of Christ and the facts of the historical Christ who died and raised from the dead and ascended into glory, the Christ that walked this earth, and all the doctrines of salvation, his atonement, his redemption, the being of God in his justice and righteousness, the sinfulness of man, all these are necessary and deal with doctrine, the objective truth of the gospel, and focus on the work of Christ. Men are necessary, but you can never separate the work of Christ from the person of Christ. You are to believe in Jesus. He is the object of our faith. Not the historical facts of the gospel, but Jesus. He is the object of our faith. A second observation is that the doctrine of election and the extent of the atonement have no bearing on the gospel summons. Only God knows his elect, as we have said. It's hidden in the eternal counsel of God, and we are not privy to the names that are written in the book of life. So we do not limit the summons of the gospel. Christ did not, and he knew who was written in the book of life. You see, on the one hand, the gospel does not proclaim that Christ died only for certain people's sins, and so perhaps not for yours. We have no business presenting the gospel in such a way. We are simply to summons the sinner to Christ. That's what the preacher does. That's his job, to summon the sinner to Christ. On the other hand, the gospel does not proclaim that Christ died for everybody, everybody's sin, and therefore for your sins too. That would be misleading, untrue, and would engender false notions of Christ. We are not to engage in a theological debate as to the extent of the atonement. The gospel is a summons, and God summons all who hear the gospel to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the divine warrant to do so. Let me just say this in closing. The sinner, in summary, has a warrant from God to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is a summons to come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. And it is the sinner's great privilege to hear the gospel, to hear the true gospel in an age where it's been all corrupted and defiled with the ways of the world. But God let you hear the gospel, and God brought you to hear the gospel. And that is God's mercy. And now you are responsible to believe in Jesus Christ. You will be held accountable to believe in Jesus Christ. But it is your great blessing, and it is the glory of God to do so. In fact, It is the glory of God and the very reason that this universe exists, that the gospel go to all the ends of the world and sinners answer to the summons of God. As Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. I'm not an Arminian. I'm a staunch Calvinist. But the extent of the atonement does not enter in to the preaching of the gospel. It's a summons. God summons sinners to Christ. That's what it is. You don't know. When I believed in Christ, I didn't know that I was one of the elect. That didn't even cross my mind. All I knew, I was a sinner, and I need to be saved and delivered from my sin. Then I understood the glory of God and His eternal counsel, and these things became wondrous as I started to understand God as He's presented in the Scripture to us. But when the gospel comes to you, you must believe. It's a commandment. You have to believe. And there's no, you're not going to be cut any slack for unbelief. Unbelief is not neutral. Unbelief is terrible rebellion against God, and God will judge you for it. But coming to Christ is the most glorious and wonderful thing that a person can ever experience. In fact, it's eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Our Father, might we be faithful to preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and summon sinners to turn from their sins and trust in Him. We know that Christ is the only Savior and the only one that is able to save us, and how we thank You that You've drawn us to Him. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.